I'm not going to turn to Psalms 127, 1 and 2, you know it. Neither am I going to turn to Matthew chapter 7, 24, 25, and 26. You know that. Simply saying that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And unless we build upon the rock, which are the principles of the Word of God, we are wasting our time and it will fall. Just want to start every one of those tapes with that basic principle to show and to say where we are coming from. A real quick recap from last week so that we can flow on into what we want to get this week. I doubt you may have your notes with you. I wish that you could figure up some way of bringing them with you every time so that we could turn and get back sometimes to some studies that we're doing. But the first thing that we looked at in this study, in the home and the family, in this particular study concerning sex in the marriage, we saw that sex is not a bad word. We looked at it and we saw that it was created in whose mind? The mind of God. Therefore, it must be pure, it must be holy. But in this hour, in this age in which we live, we have to get all the rubble away to see its goodness. It has been so abused and so misused, it has actually become a bad word. But it's not a bad word. It was created in the mind of God. It was created holy. It was given to man as a gift in a pure way. And it's man who has abused it. And it's man who has misused it. Now, we saw also, as we looked into it, and I want to read this to you so that we'll all be in the flow here, and I won't offend anybody right off the bat. But I have on that page, on page 13 of the notes, towards the bottom, and I just want to read it. As I write this, I am aware that many who read and hear this teaching are in a second or third marriage. My intention is not in any way to offend you, but to help. I, nor do you, desire that you go to a third or fourth marriage. Allow this teaching to help you. Also, your children need to know and understand these principles. Had you known them then what you are learning now, you would perhaps have waited for the spouse you have now or directed your life differently. I want to help you, not offend you. Now, that's where I'm coming from. So anything that I say is not directed at anything that would offend you in any way. I want you to know that. We saw that from Ephesians 5, 31, 32, 1 Corinthians 6, 16, and 17, and then from Genesis 2, 23 through 25, that the marriage is in direct relationship with the spiritual unity and joining of Christ. In other words, your marital relationship with your spouse in the marriage is in direct relationship with the spiritual relationship of spiritual joining with Christ. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read that in just a minute. We looked at Hebrews 13 and verse 4. And we saw there where it said that the marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But as we look at marriage in this hour, we don't see it considered honorable. We get that idea that if this one doesn't work, I'll do it again. And the whole world seems to have this outlook at it. But if we just knew when we come into that marriage covenant, if we just knew that the entire purpose of it is to become one flesh and have one mind and to become one as we saw this morning, if we knew that, then I believe it would have changed our lives. Either we wouldn't have married that individual, or else we would have waited for the right one. We would have done something a little bit differently sometimes if we but really considered marriage honorable. And I look at the statistics today, and they're frightening. And I think that we owe it to our children to instill into them that marriage is honorable. And we looked at that word honorable, and we saw that it means valuable and costly. But nobody's really willing to pay the cost. And if you mess up, then that's all. You know, I'm not going to pay the cost that it takes to reconcile our marriage. We saw that it was honored and esteemed, and it means beloved. And I just wanted to bring that back up a little bit. And I'm not putting salt on wounds, and I'm not trying to do that. You know that's not my intention. My intention is to really help you now, and then also give you some stuff to give your children and help them. And also, many of you are already right now, I know of a couple of couples who are right now ministering to people having marital problems. And so right now, you're getting materials in your very possessions that you can use to minister to people. Then we saw that said that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, that the marriage bed is undefiled. That means that it's unsoiled, it's pure. Vines add that it's free. Place of sex in life. We saw that sex is a part of life, but it's not all that life is. And I elaborated on that some. In other words, my life is more than sex. If sex is all I think about, if sex becomes my motivation and my drive, then I have a problem. And I need to find out what it is and get rid of that problem. My life must be more than sex. And I gave you three examples for that thing, for that thought. One was that life is more than marriage. I'm married, but my life encompasses my marriage. My life is more than my marriage. Now, my marriage is more than sex. My marriage includes sex, but it's more than sex. Right? You hear, now, you need to talk to me. You know how I get. I get nervous when you don't talk to me. My life includes my marriage, and my marriage includes sex, but my marriage is not built on sex. My marriage is built on a relationship with my wife that includes sex. Now, then C, sex is more than physical gratification. And if I go into that union and the simple gratification aspect, then I've lost what it was intended for in the first place. Now, that was all last week, and on last week's tape, we saw that sex is the ultimate expression of the relationship of marriage. We saw that sex is a step in the direction for union of spirit, soul, and body. We saw that sex was not from instinct, that if we instinctively go after sex, we're no more and no better than animals. And I brought out the point to you about the beast. And while we are waiting for a 666 over yonder somewhere, I'm telling you right now, beasts are here in this city. I showed you that sex is not what a marriage is built on. That sometimes from the sexual physical attraction to individuals, we become entangled in a marital relationship. But the marriage is really built on intellectual, emotional, and most of all, spiritual compatibility. I'll get on that probably a little bit more today. Sex is not what determines a good marriage. A good sexual relationship does not ensure a good marriage, but a good marriage ensures a meaningful sexual relationship. Now, I'm ready to start. On page 15, the top of the page, point C. If you've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read it. Let's get 15 and 16 and 17. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here again what I want to bring out. Too much salad bar. Here again what I want to bring out is this thought that your relationship with your marital spouse is in direct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a unity going on. And the expression of the sexual act is in direct typology with the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're uniting to Him in spirit as you unite to your marital spouse in sex. Now, this is already getting tough again. Let's go to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, 31, here again, what I'm showing you is that relationship of the joining in the marital activity is also in direct relationship to the Christ and His church, or to you and the Christ. Verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Your spiritual relationship with Christ Jesus is in direct typology in relationship to your marital spouse. Do you see that? You must see that. Because that unless we see that, then we're going to lose the whole emphasis of this whole teaching. Now, point C at the top of page 15. God confines sex to marriage. The marriage bed, the marital bed, or what I'm trying to say here is under the sanction of marriage, is the only place that marriage is allowed in the Bible. Anything other, any sexual expression other than the marital sanction and marital covenant is sin. S-I-N. And what's that middle letter? I. And any other expression other than the marital relation and the marital sanction is sin. The only place in the Bible, let's make it clear, the only place in the Bible that the marital expression or the sexual expression is allowed is under the covenant relationship with your spouse. Anything else is sin. The marriage bed is the place for sex according to God's Word. If we are being conformed to His image, anything else is contrary to His purpose, which is conformity to His image. Do you agree with that? All right. That we've got to get that on the offset. Anything else is sin. Now, what I want to do as I work down through these is I want to relate them with the confined sex to marriage. And then I want to also look down here at the results of sex outside of marriage. And I want to relate these two together, these two thoughts. Number two, it says that marriage heightens the value of sex and removes the cheapness of this gift from God. Any sexual expression outside of the marital relationship puts a very cheap expression on this gift that is wonderful from God. Any other sexual expression outside of the marital covenant makes it cheap and nasty and ugly and abused. Now look at number three under point D. Premarital sex produces tension and guilt and a feeling of cheapness. Results of sex outside of marriage will give you guilt, will give you feelings of cheapness, will drive you away from your spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at number three under point C. Marital sex represents the permanent commitment of marriage. It should be viewed that way. What is the purpose of marriage? What did we see this morning in the Word of God that the purpose of leaving a home, a house, was ultimately to be? To become one flesh. Become one flesh, be joined together with your mate. Anything other than that is improper. It's saying something that's not true. Look at point two. Number two under point D. Premarital sex makes the statement of commitment, which is not true. It implies a commitment that does not exist. Anything outside of the sanctioned marital relationship, any sexual expression outside of the sanctioned marital relationship, is expressing a commitment that is not there. If a woman loves a man and gives herself in that way to him, that's all she's done is give herself to him. The commitment is not valid. He is up and gone, and you can't do a thing. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is nothing permanent. Nothing at all permanent other than the marital relationship and the sanctions of the marital relationships and sexual expression. And I've seen it the other way around. I've known of men used of women. She's up and gone, and I thought she loved him. No. It's a gratification and a fulfilling of the lust within, from the heart. There is nothing definite about a sexual expression unless it's under a marital covenant. Now, that's all I'm trying to really show you here. And this is mostly going to right in here and right in here. Everybody else knows this. Point four, under C. Marital sex bases enjoyment on commitment, not commitment on enjoyment. Do you get that? Sex is beautiful, it's lovely, it's not a dirty word. But it's based on a commitment, not enjoyment. If the commitment's not there, then that should not be enjoyed. All that will follow will be guilt, will be a cheapness, will be a usedness. Look at point four under D. Premarital sex is for self-centered motivation and cannot guard against manipulation. Now look at this. Manipulation is witchcraft. Someone directing your mind. Now that's what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is somebody getting into your mind and directing your activities and your thinking. Now premarital sex people will do that. You can't think straight. You fall in love and you use every means you can get to get him or get her and you can't think straight. And they manipulate your mind and it's witchcraft. Parents, am I right? And all that premarital sex does is do that. That's all that premarital sex does. It's for self-centered motivations. It means nothing. There is no covenant. There is nothing definite fulfilled from it. You have just been had. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Number five under C. Intercourse is the language of oneness. Drop down to five under D. Let me express that just a little bit. When it's in its proper place, there is such a wonderful relationship that develops between the man and the woman. Nothing ugly, nothing abused about it. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, where we read this morning, that Adam and Eve were naked and were not ashamed. And it creates a language of oneness. You become one. But now look at 5. The opposite of that is premarital sex can be idolatry and lead to deception and perversion and even possession. Now, folks, this is real. I've talked to many, many people who have been so manipulated that this thing has become a possession with them. Now, everybody that I'm fixing to say something, everybody is not under a possession, but they are sure being. You know that they have to be on one side of that, what is that thing? Seesaw? Okay, teeter tartar, something. But you see these little peep shows and these little adult movies and things like that? Well, if an individual is hooked up on going to those, there is demonic activity there somehow. That is a derangement. There is something going on there that needs not be. The mind is being manipulated. There's witchcraft going on. Pornography. Any of these things stimulate point 5. They're deceived. They're perverted, and they could be possessed. Now, I'm warning you about some things, and some of you men that I'm sure have experienced some of this, and you know what I'm talking about, and you know the power of it. When it gets into your mind, it's tough. And you think you're done with it and through with it, and 2 years later, I'm counseling the same person about the same problem that's popped back up again. And young people, you don't want that. And you older people, you older young people, you know that's the truth if you've experienced it. It's awful. But that's what happens when this subject gets out of place, when it's not properly taught, when you can't discuss it in your household, when your children can't come to you. Look, they're going to have some problems. Somebody's going to tell them. They're going to learn somewhere. Number 6. Under point C. Marital sex is a frosting and not a foundation of the relationship. When it's in its proper place, it's a beautiful application to the marriage. It's a sealing. It's the frosting. But it is not what a marriage is based on and built on. Point C under D. 6 under D. I get it. Point 6 under D. Premarital sex stagnates other areas of the relationship. You see, where marital sex is a frosting to the relationship, premarital sex stagnates other areas of the relationship. It becomes a self-centered activity, and that's all the emphasis becomes on. Sex becomes the focus and not the more important aspects of the relationship. If this area is saved until the marriage bed, if this is saved until then, all the emphasis is placed on your intellectual compatibilities, your emotional compatibilities, and most of all, your spiritual compatibilities. But if you get hung up on this area, you know nothing about the spiritual applications of marriage. You know nothing about the intellectual capabilities of your mate. You don't know anything. You get hung up on this one area. And you're building your home, you're building your house on something other than the principles of God. And what will it do? What will it do? We all know it'll fall. Number 7 under C. Marital sex strengthens the relationship. Number 7 under D. Premarital sex produces spiritual, mental, and emotional bondage. You can't think. You can't eat. Your mind is in bondage. Your spirit is in bondage. Your emotions are in bondage. And this is why it's only sanctioned under marriage. This is why it's only allowed in the Word of God in the marriage bed. Anything else is sin, and what it means is it's going to put you in a mess. And the wages of sin is death, and you're the one who's going to die. Number 8 under C. Marital sex prepares for real sharing with your spouse. It opens the way into real sharing. Nothing then is between you. There should be an openness then. A joining together. And now under point D, number 8. Premarital sex may lead to abortion, illegitimate births, and venereal disease. Answer me, would there be venereal disease if there was not illegitimate sex? If it was, it sure, there may be some, but it sure wouldn't be as widespread. And I could talk about other things such as AIDS, and I could get into some other things, but I really don't want to get into that realm with it. We know that's wrong. Nobody has to tell you. And all I'm wanting you to see here is that it is only the sanction of the marriage that you can have the liberty and the spirit and have a unity with your mate that you can have under this covenant relationship. Anything else is going to put you in a bondage in your mind, in your emotions, in your intellect, in your will. You are not yourself. You belong to somebody else when you're allowing premarital sex to go on in your life. And I could also say extramarital. Because every one of extramarital things also I could put down here for premarital. I won't ask you to say amen to that, but I know that it's true. Now, we live in an age that actually and literally suggests sex out of marriage. And I told you a couple of weeks back that Lance and I was viewing a television program, and they actually came on there and supposedly gave this individual advice to have sex relationships with his girlfriend so they'd stop eating so much. Now that's out of the pits of hell, people. I don't care what anybody says. That's hellish. It's okay to have premarital sex. It's okay to live with them a couple of years before you marry. Bull! That's hell. That's directly out of it. That lie is with the emphasis on physical, personal, individual gratification. That's all its emphasis is on. It's on my gratification. And it never works. It didn't even work on television. Does it? What the truth emphasis is
on a real coming together of one flesh. The truth emphasis is on your emotional compatibility, your intellectual compatibility, but most important, the spiritual compatibility with the person. Now that's what the emphasis of your marriage must be built on. If it's not built on that, it will not stand. I want to read on page 15, down towards the bottom where it begins under number 8. We live in an age that suggests sex outside of marriage. This age even says premarital sex is beneficial to marriage. This is a lie from hell. This age gives a fallacy with emphasis on gratification on the physical factors. The emphasis should be on the non-physical demands of marriage, which are emotional, intellectual, and spiritual. That emphasis will make the marriage a success or a failure, not the sexual and physical emphasis. Then abstinence from sex before marriage will prepare you for true sharing during marriage. The more satisfaction there will be, both for you and your spouse. Now, let me just say something that's kind of tough. Young people, some of you have already played around with sex. Some of you have experienced it. I'm not condemning you. But if you have, then you know what I'm telling you is the truth. Now take what you're hearing and put it in your life and do good with it. Take it now and build your life from this point on the way you know that it must be. Don't be manipulated by another individual. Don't allow that to happen in your mind. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives in you. Don't defile it. Save that precious, precious, precious thing until the proper time. And I promise you, you'll never regret it. Bottom of that page, we live in an age where people live together and try it out. It is only with a public marriage does a commitment become valid. The public marriage protects from the insecurity of a fickle partner. Also, the offspring of such an arrangement have no protection from illegitimacy. I don't know. I wish I knew the statistics on what the percentiles on that type of an arrangement are. I don't know if I've ever heard of one that worked. All I've ever heard of is causing heartbreak and bondages and so many bad things. It cannot do anything other than fail because it's not built upon the principles of God. The only way your marriage is going to work, your house will be built, is if you build it according to the Bible. And anything outside of the marital relationship and the sanction of the marital covenant is sin. And the wages of sin is death. It will die. Your marriage will die. I'm on page 16. What I have here are some concepts that you need to see individually in your own life and also in your marriage, but really you need to learn to project these to your children. And this is one of the main and primary purposes that I'm even doing this, is so one thing that the youth are here, but also that it'll give you some things to kind of get some ideas squared away in your thinking. We have such a concept that anything associated with sex is nasty, evil. But yet if I can somehow convince you that it originated in the mind of God and show you, yes, what man has done is abused it, and what he has abused we must attack as Christians and declare it as wrong. But the good thing we've got to do is uncover all that rubbish, expose sex for what it was really intended to be in the beginning, a glorious gift from God. Emphasize that to your children so that when they go into their own homes and own relationships, they will go with the proper perspectives of it. Not something nasty and evil and dirty, but the truth. Number one, wrong concepts of sex. Number one, sex is dirty and evil. This statement ignores the fact that sex was created by God before sin entered the human race. It is clean and holy in the sight of God when it is kept free from sin and lust. Number two, wrong concept of sex is that sex is shameful. This is contrary to the fact that God created sex to be beautiful and meaningful. Before sin entered, Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. But man has taken it and made it something shameful and ugly and nasty. Exposed it for something that it's not. Placed it in a realm of physical gratification and selfishness. When in truth it was created to be a part and a step into becoming one flesh with the mate that God's given you. Number three, wrong concept of sex is that sex is carnal. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. You will yield your members to either life or death. You will yield your members to either the spirit or to evil, to sin. You will determine that. But you make the decision. Sex is not carnal. Sex is actually spiritual. But man can take it and make it carnal by yielding his members in the improper way. And let's look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now what that's saying is that you can't allow this sin, and right now we're talking about sex, that sin of sex misused, the sex misused becoming sin, can reign and rule in your body. It can be the kingdom in your life. It can be your Goliath. It can be your Caesar. It can be the thing in your life, the beast in you, that you got to kill. And if it is, then it's reigning in you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now the way that sex is yielded as righteousness is under and only under the marital covenant relationship. Any other activity or sexual expression is sin, and it's out of the sanction of God, and you're yielding your members to unrighteousness. We knew that, didn't we? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? God will forgive you. So you're going to go ahead and do it? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? Have you ever seen people so engrafted and possessed with the thoughts of sex that it rules them? I have. It's bad. It's awful. Anybody ever seen anybody like that? Raise your hand. I want to know if I'm the only one in here. Okay. And it rules their mind. It rules their members. But what I'm trying to project to you today is you don't have to let it.
If you will yield your members to righteousness, sin has no dominion over you. When do you start? Let me make it clear. You don't know what I'm asking. When do you start not allowing sin to have dominion over you? Now, today is the first day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you begin not allowing sin to have dominion over you. Right now. Where am I at? 17? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart and from that form of doctrine, teaching, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members the servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. How many want to die? The end of improper sexual activities is death. And that's what I'm trying to project to you throughout this whole teaching, is that you are members of righteousness, therefore yield your members to righteousness and not to sin. Now let's read number 3 on page 16. Sex is carnal. That's the wrong concept. The members of our bodies can be instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness. We just read that. Our sexual life can be lived according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. If it is lived according to the flesh, it will be compulsive, self-centered, and opportunistic. Is that pretty clear? If you live it to the gratification of your flesh, that's your life right there. You'll be compulsive, self-centered, and opportunistic. But if it is lived according to the, where am I at? If it is lived according to the Spirit, it will be controlled, fulfilling, and mutually edifying. If it is done in the proper place that God has placed it in our lives, it will be beautiful as He constructed it and made it be. Now, number 4. A wrong concept of sex is that sex is for reproduction only. Edie, I need that Bible. I think I can do this. If y'all didn't kick me out today, I don't guess you ever will. Okay, thank you. I'm turning to the book of Song of Solomon. And you turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. And I'll turn to the book of Proverbs. Now, what I'm fixing to show you is that it was not created simply for reproduction. That it was created in a beautiful thing and for a coming together and a one flesh activity for the marital relationship, to create a closeness and an openness between a man and a woman. Now, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18.
And it says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. That means a deer. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, does that sound like to you that it was simply created for reproduction? Does it say there at all times? At all times, let her breast satisfy thee, and be thou ravished always with her love. I'm in the Song of Solomon, and if you want to turn there, you can. But I'm not. Well, I might just to kind of get a chuckle out of it. I might read a little bit of this from the Song of Solomon in the King James Version, because it's really not poetic, or is it enchanting? What's the word I'm looking for? I'm searching for a word. It's really not conducive to what we're talking about. I'm trying to say something, but I can't think of the word that I want. But anyway, it doesn't make it sound as enticing as I'm fixing to read from you from the NIV Bible. But in chapter 4 of the Song, and what the Song of Solomon is the church is the Shulamite woman, and the king is Jesus. And it talks about the relationship between those two. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I'm just going to read a couple of these verses, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I couldn't read this to you from the King James Version and it do what I want to show you. But in chapter 4, it says, in verse 1, behold, thou art fair, my love, that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof they are bare twins, where everyone bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Now, does that sound romantic? That was the word I wanted. Does that sound romantic in the King James Version? No, it doesn't. And I want to read to you from the NIV Bible a little bit here. And the NIV Bible says this, how beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing. They're white. That's what they, they're pretty. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David. On it hangs the 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, like twain fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Ammon, from the top of Sinar, the summit of Hebron, from the lion's dens, and the mountain of haunts of the leopards. That you have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride, and have stolen my heart. With one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace, how delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits. And it gives all those fruits, and I want to read the first. Awake, north wind, and come south wind. Blow on my garden. This is her speaking back to him. That its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste its choice fruits. Then he replies, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice, and I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and my milk. Now, you have to have a spiritual mind, but it doesn't take a real spiritual mind to understand what's going on here. He has tasted of the bride's goodness, and he loves her. Now, I'm going to chapter 7. I'm just going to read a little bit. How beautiful your sandaled feet, O princess daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hand. Your navel is a round goblet that never lacks blended wine. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are the pools of Hesbon, but the gate of Beth-Rebbin. Even NIV can't do much with this one. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, looking toward Damascus. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its terraces. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, O love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruits. I said, I will climb the palm tree. I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. Now, maybe I'm just a romanticist. I don't know. But when I can see things like that in the Word of God, how can it be ugly and nasty? Do you hear me? This is the type of Christ loving His bride. And this is what I'm trying to relate to you so much in the spirit realm. This is His love to you, and your love coming back to Him. Read that Song of Solomon. It's beautiful. But what I'm trying to show you is that there is a constant intimacy that should be going on right now between you and the Lord. There's a constant intimacy that should be going on right now between His church and He. When you come in here and praise and worship Him, you're in an intimate place with Him, right? Then the body is coming together and loving Him. And He loves us back, and He gives us His Word, His seed. When you're alone in your private chambers with Him, there's a sexual unity happening in the spirit realm. You're giving and receiving Him. So you see, this thing that I'm talking about is not ugly and nasty. It's beautiful and it's divine. If it's kept under the sanction and coverings that it was devised to be in. Am I projecting that? But I'm a little bit of a romanticist. And things like I just read to you really touch me when I read them. But I feel like, as I wrote here, under number 4, that sex is not for reproduction only is the way that I project to you. It's a wrong concept of sex. And read what I write. If design indicates purpose, then the Lord intended intercourse to be an experience of supreme pleasure. The Bible supports the view that sex is to be enjoyed whether conception takes place or not. The entire Song of Solomon illustrates this delight. And my whole thrust, I think that from point one has been, it was devised and created in the mind of God, and it is man who has diluted it. And that we, as reconstructing, restoration time is taking place, and we're rebuilding the body of Christ, rebuilding the church, coming back into the times of Acts again, then this is one aspect that we must reconstruct in our homes and make it not ugly and nasty, but put it again in its proper place. You with me? Number 5, wrong conception is that sex is a drive equal to hunger and thirst. If it is in your life, then you need to talk to me or to some counsel, because this is not true. Sex is more of an appetite. It is not automatic or irrepressible. The level of desire can and must be controlled. The sexual dimension is not a rampaging steam engine that must rely on safety valves. This is only true if the appetite is continually excited. Sex in marriage is meant to be an ongoing celebration. I like that. Not a periodic safety valve. An ongoing celebration. Not a periodic safety valve. Ask yourself right now, I just want to stop just a second. Is it in your life? Is it an ongoing experience of celebration? Or is it a safety valve where you let off some built-up pressures? It needs to be a celebration. And put in its proper place, it will be. I have to believe that when Adam and Eve were enjoying their oneness, that it was celebration time. Neither of them were letting off steam. What do you think? Number six. Wrong concept of sex is that sex is a legal duty. This is sad, and this is particularly present in the minds of ladies and women, that it's my obligation in the marital relationship. And that's so sad. This statement reflects not only a wrong concept, but a wrong attitude. Sex is to be a joyful, loving privilege. Privilege, not a duty. Number seven. This is a true problem in some homes, and one of my very best friends from a pulpit one day made a statement concerning this. All physical affection is sexual. That's a wrong concept. This is not true. The physical expression of affection shared by family members, in other words, that is the father to the daughter, the mother to the son, the brothers and sisters, and close friends, is not aimed at sexual union. Now, when I hug my daughter, there is no thought of sex in my mind. When my wife hugs my son, there is no thought of sex. So then, all physical affection is not sex. But what we have allowed the world to do is put us in a bondage where we can't even hug our kids because somebody's going to say, you're perverted. We must not allow a worldly sex consciousness to rob us of proper family affection. And there's you some scriptures about the family. And then point F, I'm just going to read through these. These are nothing that you don't know. I'm just going to put them out here for you. Principles that govern the sexual life of a Christian. Number one, love. Christian love is the greatest single factor contributing to a fulfilling sexual union. Love is having a greater desire to give than to receive. For God so loved that He what? Gave. And unless your physical times with your spouse are in that realm of giving and not receiving, you're wrong. If you're in it just for the gratification, you're wrong. Love is having a greater desire to give than to receive. Both the husband and wife should desire to give and be willing to receive. Number two, meekness. Meekness is yielding our personal rights and expectations to God. Much frustration in marriage is caused by expecting too much from our partner and reacting when they do not give us what we believe to be rightfully ours. Viewing God as the source of our fulfillment and life will free us to love each other unreservedly and to stand together through any difficulties. Number three, communication. Communication. Based on love and meekness, any couple that is faithful to communicate will be able to find their way along the pathway of fulfillment. Failure to communicate clearly will only lead to frustration, hurt, resentment, and fear. We saw that this morning. Purity. The sexual life of a couple must be kept free from contaminating influences. Now here we're getting into the aspects of pornography. We're getting into the aspects of these home videos that you can go now and get, and they are triple X rated. Anything you want to get is out there on the street. You can take it into your home, into the privacy of your bedroom. But what it's doing is that it's putting you in a witchcraft setting, an idolatry setting, where it's getting into your mind and dictating to you how you think. And it's not allowing you to be yourself. You're being somebody else. You're being something else that you're not. Purity. Read it again. The sexual life of a couple must be kept free from contaminating influence. Our hearts must be kept free from selfish desires, our minds from impure thoughts, and our lives from the world's sensual barrage. Now listen, you can't turn your television on without there being somebody either getting killed and bleeding all over the inside of your television set, or somebody having a sexual relationship. You can't turn your television on. Somebody's going to agree with me in a minute. You know that's the truth. Now listen, you got to draw a line someplace on what you will and won't watch. If you allow just anything to come into your living room, you are asking for problems. And many of you have people sitting right over here or right over here. And you don't think they see that? You don't think they get stimulated like you get stimulated? Just because they're teenagers, they have sensual desires just like you have and just like I have. And they get stirred. And if you allow that mess to come into their minds, what are they going to do with it? You've got to draw a line someplace on what you allow. I have to save that for part three or something. I just about want to go into some other deeper aspects. And if I was to say the word, it would shock your socks off, but I'll leave it alone. I'm saying it anyway. Forgive me if I offend you. You answer me, parent. Do you believe or do not believe that what comes through that television set into your child's mind can or cannot bring them to a point of masturbation? After that has happened, what's next? I'm telling you, what you let in gets into them and into the privacy of their chambers and then on and on and on. And I could take you right back over to Deuteronomy where we all began this whole study at, chapter 6. They're being etched, they're being marked, they're being stamped with something. Every day of their life, something's going in the forehead and they're coming out their hand. And what you allow in, what you get them etched with people, you will have to be judged for. Is that too strong? Number five. I'm going back. We are living in such a time of sexual barrage. It is, you don't realize, we see some of it, adults. We see some of it. These guys, they face it all the time. They're at school. They hear this junk. Peer pressure. I've gone to bed with four boys. How many of you? My God! Am I right, kids? Talk to me. And the only time you've got with those kids, that's why it says seek every opportunity that you get. When you go to bed, when you rise up, when you sit at the table and eat, when you go for a walk, when you go for a ride, take that opportunity to mark your child. Number five. Control. Controlling our desires brings freedom and greater fulfillment. Controlling is not essential during necessary times of abstinency in marriage. It is always a factor in releasing fulfillment. I'll leave that alone. I'm going to page 116b. Sensitivity. Sensitivity. There is a constant need for both the husband and wife to be sensitive to each other's needs and desires. A servant's heart and plenty of personal consideration shown in all areas of marriage will contribute much to its success. Now, I want to touch a few things, and I'm not going to hamper and lay on it, but I just want to touch a few thoughts here while I've got the liberty. You need to talk with your spouse as to personal needs. And I don't want to get too plain. But this act that we're talking about here of sex, you need to have communication with it as well as any other aspect of your marriage. You need to be able to communicate one with the other concerning this subject. Your needs, the other's needs. And you need to be receptive. Now, you know I'm not taking this thing way off here in left field someplace. There again, there are certain guidelines and principles. But I'm saying that you need to be receptive and have an open relationship into the needs of your mate. Let's go to number seven. Preparation. Just as all important events in life receive special preparation, so should the sexual relationship of a couple. This should include thoughtfulness, cleanliness, a clear conscience, and positive attitudes. It may also require a change in wardrobe, improved personal habits, rest, and a locked bedroom door. It's a celebration. It's the time where Adam and Eve become one flesh. It's the time when you unite with the person that you love more than anything else in this world. And in that time, I definitely feel you need some preparation. Okay. Point G. Look at it. Teaching children about sex. Now, I am not an expert on this matter. I'm just a pastor trying to do a job. But here are 6 points that will help you. They've helped me. And number one says, concentrate on instilling proper values more than giving factual knowledge. Now, I didn't say don't give facts, but don't emphasize facts. What you want to emphasize is the values of its proper place in the marriage. Do you understand what I mean? You got to emphasize, the emphasis cannot be on the intimacies, but on the proper values of those intimacies. That's where the emphasis must and always be in talking with your children about sex. Then number two, be approachable on the subject. Many parents have never discussed this very, very, so very important issue of sex with their children. And if you haven't, I admonish you to. You need to have that relationship with your child that you can discuss this important matter with them. They'll go somewhere. And if you don't take the time to do it, somebody out there on the street will. Might even show them. That's why it's so important, parent, that you take this time and you be approachable with them. Open the door. Now, do you remember back in Deuteronomy? I don't want to take the time to turn back there. But whose responsibility is it to talk? The child's or ours? Do you remember? It's ours. You talk. You teach. You do it. It's your responsibility to open the door. Don't wait on them to come ask you. You go to them and open the door and say, now listen, talk to me concerning this. Number three. Don't project negative attitudes concerning the subject. Don't make it nasty and, you know, yucky. Make it what it is, but put it in its place. On the other extreme, don't make it so very, very enticing. Put it where it belongs. Which takes us to number four. Be careful not to arouse curiosity and promote undue interest. Number five. I wrote a note here, but I'll just leave it alone. Build biblical concepts. And that's what I'm trying to do right here. Build biblical concepts, values, and attitudes throughout their lives. Instead of waiting for that one big talk. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, we got this mentality that we're going to wait for that one big time and then we'll do it and we'll be through with it and we won't have to talk about it anymore. That's not right. You're opening a door, but then you're slamming it. You need to continuously have a relationship with your child that they can come to you and continuously talk about this rather than having it just one big time. Now, I remember, Lance, don't want to embarrass you, but I remember when he and I had our man-to-man talk about the birds and the bees. And he and I went and played golf, just him and me. And you can imagine that, can't you? Riding around in a golf court. And trying to imagine me concentrating on a golf game, telling Lance about these things. But it was a very personal time, and it was a time I'll never forget. It was just him and me. Now, the door's always been open. If there were ever any more questions or things that he needed to know, he could always come to me or his mother, not just me. And he's probably talked to his mother as much as he has me. So those doors must be opened up, and not just one big time and then be done with it. You can't answer all those questions in one big time. How many still learning? Huh? See? There's no way you're going to give them. There's no way you're going to answer all those questions in one session. Number six. Give yourself and your children the personal security that comes from the parents being the first ones to talk to their children about the subject. The street is not a good source for godly input. Now, let me say this. I don't care how young they are. Hold your papers and then I'll talk. I don't care how young you pick the time to talk and have this discussion with them. I'll guarantee you they'll know something. And they'll know more than you think they know. They will learn somewhere. But there's nothing quite like really being able to be the first one to explain the truth of it and the proper place of it. There's nothing quite like having that time with your child. Nothing quite like it at all. And I encourage you, if you haven't, do it. Because they will learn someplace. And it's sad to say, whoever they learn it from, I'm sure won't input godly input into it. It won't be put in its proper place. It will be projected as something that's fun or something, you know, that we do over there in the back seat of a car or over there in the woods. Now, you can talk to them or somebody else will. But this is something nobody has to teach you. You'll learn. And I encourage you to open that door and have that relationship with your child. I am glad this one's over, folks. I tell you. Let me just throw out, do we have any questions that maybe somebody would like to just, or even a statement?